All right, so the guys are passing out a book. Everybody needs a book. Doesn't matter which book you get. Pen and papers from these guys. So one of the things my boss in, where I worked in college building swimming pools used to say is today's an all skate. It's an all skate today, meaning everybody's participating. So that's what this is today for church. Okay, so if you plan on just coming and sitting back and hearing, I'm sorry. But today's an all skate, okay? That means we're all going to be participating, which I think is how really the church is supposed to be, right? Like, I don't think we're just meant to sit back and listen, consume, but we're really meant to all be participating in what God is teaching through his word, okay? So it's an all skate for us today. So you should have a pen, you should have a piece of paper, something to write on that's hard, okay? That's the purpose of those books that you're getting. So just to kind of review where we've been a little bit here as we get that stuff passed out. Just to review where we've been going through this series at Harvest Mill called For the One. We've talked a lot about what that means, and we've been going through these stories in Luke chapter 15. There's actually three stories that Jesus told about something that was lost, and then it was found. He talks about how one thing that is lost to God really is important to God, and it's worth looking for, worth saving. The first story we did 2 weeks ago was about lost sheep, about how if God had, or if a person had 100 sheep and they lost one, they would leave the 99 sheep to go looking for that lost one. And God, Jesus uses that story to show how all people have value and importance to God. And God is looking for all people. He wants a relationship with everybody, even those who are lost, the Bible would say. People who are lost just means you don't know God yet. You don't have a relationship with Jesus at this point in your life. But God wants that relationship with you. And a couple weeks ago, just quick review, if you were here, we talked about how, like, the first thing you need to realize is that you might be lost, right? If we don't realize we might be lost, we don't realize we need saved from something, that's really the first step in all this, just admitting that we have fallen short, that we need saving, that we need a savior in our life. That was 2 weeks ago. You can go back and listen to that if you'd like online. Then last week we talked about the lost coin, the story of the lost coin in Luke 15, and how if a woman had 10 coins and she lost one, she would sweep the whole house, look for the whole house, and throw a party when she found that lost coin. And we talked about how God throws a party when one sinner repents. When one person who is a sinner, which is all of us, right, turns back to Jesus, God throws a party in heaven, okay? So maybe your picture of God was like boring and stuffy. Like, God's literally throwing parties up there every time one person gives their life to Jesus. And we talked a little bit last week about what it means to repent. Repent, that word just means to change your mind. So first it's a change of mind and heart about who Jesus is. And then it's a giving of your life to him to allow him to change you from the inside out, and how we can't really be saved without repentance either. We're not saved by our repentance, but we can't be saved without that as well. So these three stories, they all kind of go together. So the lost sheep, the lost coin. Today we're looking at the lost son in Luke 15. So if you have a Bible, if you want to follow along, there's some extra ones over there. Feel free to grab one if you'd like. Luke 15 is where we're at today, 11 through 32. And this is kind of, it's interesting that these three stories, they kind of increase as they go along in the value of the thing that's lost. So the first week it was a lost sheep. The second week it was a lost coin, which it was actually more money value than just like a coin, how we think of it today. And then today it's a lost son. It's a lost person. And so these three stories are increasing in value. And I just want to say up front, my heart, my goal, my prayer for this service that I've been praying this weekend is straight out of Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to put it on the screen right here. This is what Paul prayed for his for the Ephesian church. And he said, "May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how high, or how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." And so I just want to say that straight up. This is my hope, my prayer for you today, that you would not walk out of here without experiencing. And it's one thing to know that God loves you, okay, in your head. It's a whole other thing to experience it. So I want you in some way today to just experience that through this story. All right, so if you're there by now, Luke chapter 15, let's go ahead and read the whole thing one time through. And then we'll go back and talk about what it means. Verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf. Because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting that to be celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so in this parable, this story that Jesus tells, oftentimes we hear this referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure you've probably heard that before. It's a fairly popular thing, right? The word prodigal just means recklessly extravagant. It means going out of your way to get more and more and more. And oftentimes it's referred to as the son. But actually that word prodigal is not found in the story at all in the Bible. It's something that was added to this later on. And people have suggested that that's actually kind of a misname for this story. Because although the son was reckless, and this was actually a story about two sons. Okay, and they're both representing opposite, but both wrong ways of relating to God as the father. Okay, so in the story, the father is representing God, and the two sons represent two equally opposite bad ways that we can try to relate to him as father. And so that's the story. Verse 12, as we look back, let's talk about a little bit of these things, what these things meant. So in verse 12, the younger son, the prodigal son, he says, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And so first off, we got to understand back in these days, they had different systems that we have today. There was an inheritance system. So land it's important today, but back then it was super important, right? Because it was everything that they had. They had their livestock, all that kind of thing. They lived off of the land in those days. So land was everything. So it was how they lived. It was their wealth. It was also their status. Right. So as a man, this father, his land was his wealth. It was his status. It was everything. And the custom of that day, which was commanded in the Old Testament, was that the oldest son would get a double portion of everything, of all the land that the father had. And so the oldest son would get 2/3 in this case. If there was two sons, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the land. The youngest son would get 1/3 of the land. And so he's asking him, give me that 1/3 of the land. Now, the thing is, usually this happened when the father died. Right, that's when the land would be given, after the father was dead. And so what this son is saying when he says, give me your land, is saying, you can die. Like, for all I care, you can die. Give me your stuff. I want what's coming to me. Just give me your money, your possessions. And for all I care, you can just go and die. Right? Think about that. Right? If you're a parent, think about that this morning, how that might feel to hear from one of your sons, what that might make you feel like. Or if you're a son, just think about what that might, what that is, what he's saying there, right? But here's the thing, just to bring this to us for a second, every time that we want God's blessings and not God himself, that's kind of like what we do to God in a way, right? When we want God's blessings instead of God himself, and this is part of what fallen humans do in our broken nature, in our sin, because of the fallen world we live in, this is partially what we do, right? We worship the things God made and makes and gives instead of God himself. It actually tells us in Romans 1:25, they worship and serve the things God created instead of the creator himself. This is the problem a lot of times you hear as idolatry. This is what the Bible calls idolatry. It's our struggle that we worship things God made instead of things God himself, right? And so when we use God to get what he gives instead of wanting more of him, we're doing the same thing that this younger son is doing to his dad. So we can find ourselves in this story a little bit right away as the younger son, because we all struggle in different ways with idolatry, right? I just maybe shared one at the beginning of service today with the whole Steelers joke, but it was kind of not a joke because that's like something we have to wrestle with, right? There's all kinds of things we can make idols. It's anything that we make more important than God. Or another pastor named J.D. Greer, I like what he says, anything that's the ultimate source of joy, peace, and comfort in our life, apart from God, that's what we worship, right? So if we're worshiping, if we're going to anything, anyone other than God for our ultimate source of joy, ultimate source of peace, comfort, that's an idol in our life, okay? But here's the crazy part. The father, back to the story, doesn't say no. Doesn't say, get away from me, you disrespectful little guy. He gives them the inheritance, right? He gives them. So just think about how patient, how caring, how selfless, how giving this father is. And what this picture is supposed to be. He gives him the inheritance. And then in verse 13, the son, it says, gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he took the whole one third of what the father gave him, goes to whatever the equivalent of Las Vegas would be at that time. I don't know. He blows through all the money in a short amount of time, it sounds like, which would have been a crazy amount, and ends up living basically as a homeless person begging for scraps. He's at that point in his life where he is literally asking to be fed with pig food, because that is just where he's at. It says in verse 15, right? He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Just that phrase struck me this week. He hired himself out. Like he just gave up all of his dignity, all of his humanity, and he gave up himself, right? He hired himself out to just be a slave, because that's how he viewed himself at that point after he had done that with all of his father's money. And so he loses a little bit of value in his eyes, right? He loses a little bit of dignity, a little bit of humanity. And another thing that scripture tells us is that what we worship, we will become like, right? So if we worship idols, and if we make idols the most important thing in our life, and if we run after idols, eventually we become more and more like them. Which ultimately, idols are dead, right? Idols are dead. They're not living like the living God that we serve. If we worship the living God, we become more like Jesus, more like him in our life. But if we worship idols, we become more like those things that we worship, and we become a little bit more dead. The point I'm trying to make here is that when we go after things that are not God, just like this guy in the story, we deaden ourselves a little bit more and more. And that's what he's doing here. He's becoming a little bit more dead. He's hiring himself out. He's finding himself begging for pig food. And so the first thing that we're going to do here this morning is I just want us to see all of us have had this road away from the Father at some point in our life. Okay, maybe you're still on that road and you're here with us this morning and we're glad that you're here. But maybe you're still at this point on that road away from God, away from the Father, running away from him. Maybe it was a long time ago in the big picture of your life that you were running away from God and that you turned to him. Or maybe it's just in the little day-to-day things. Maybe you are a believer, you are a Christian, right? You know Jesus. But just in the day-to-day things of life, you're kind of running away from God in a certain area of your life. Okay, and so what we're going to do with the paper that's in front of you, I'm going to give you like 5 minutes here and a couple after I explain what to do. and you're going to draw a picture, okay? The reason that we're drawing pictures, I know, like, some of you may not be artists, and that's okay. We're not going to test them, like, for how good they are at the art, okay? But the reason we're drawing pictures is because we want to engage your right brain, okay? God gave us brains, and they work in different ways. And, like, when we engage with our left brain, that's a lot of times, like, analytical, logical thinking, right? And that's a lot of times we know God loves us, but we don't experience it. The right brain is where we experience things, right? And so when you draw a picture, it engages your right brain, and you can have a little bit more of that experiencing God's presence and God's love. So that's why we're drawing pictures here. But the whole picture is going to be, what did your road away from the Father look like? Or what is it looking like, right? What did your road in your life, like, what are some of the things that you struggled with? What are some of the pivotal moments on that road away from the Father? Maybe some, like, come to your senses moments, right? He had this come to his senses moment that we're going to look at in a minute. What were the moments that you felt like you were begging for pig food in your life? You're going to think about those things, and you're going to draw pictures and symbols and images to show those different things. So I'm going to show you my example here. This was actually, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done, okay? So I actually did this as part of an accountability group that I was in a couple years ago, and this was my road away from the Father, okay? And so you can see in my experience, my road started on the what I called the performance highway, which was how I viewed life early on, that I had to earn it, that I had to be the best that I could. And I drew a little football there because a lot of that came through, for me, sports and all those kind of things. But I carried that over just to life, right? I felt like I had to earn love. I had to earn acceptance, right? And that led to a lot of bad things as you go on the path, right? And my road's a little windy. The reason that it's looking like that is because it felt like every time I would get a little better, I would go a little more away from God. And then I would get a little better, and I would go a little bit more away from God. So that's kind of what I was trying to show there. Your road doesn't have to look like mine. I just wanted to give you an example of what I did. And so just want you to think about that here this morning. Go ahead and write a few thoughts down. I'm going to put a song on the computer. When the song's over, we'll kind of reconvene together and keep going through the message.
God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God is doing something right now. He is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something right now. He is healing some. He is saving some. God is doing something right now. He is healing some. He is saving some. God is doing something.
So go ahead and take a quick break from that. You can come back and finish that later. We'll come back to those in a few minutes, so hold on to them. But let's go ahead and finish the story out, and then we'll come back to our pictures here in a couple minutes. So in verse 17, the son has this aha moment. He's like, okay, I could just go back to my father, right? And so he says to, I'm going to go back. I'm going to ask my father not to take me back as a son, but as one of his slaves, because even his slaves had a better life than he's living at that moment, right? And so he admits his need. He realizes his need for the Father. And this is his moment of repentance. This is what repentance looks like. It's the slightest, even slightest turn away from our sin and back to God, right? He starts to have his moment of repentance in verses 17 through 19. Okay, so bring it up to verse 20. It says, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, let's stop right there. He arose and came to his father. Okay, so we got to understand here a little bit of the context of the Old Testament and the context of Jesus's day, right? So in Jesus's day, the Old Testament was everything. Deuteronomy 21 actually talks about how a father had the right to shame and stone a rebellious son. Okay, so that's the context. A rebellious son, which was clearly the case here, a father had the right to stone and to shame that son as they pleased to. And so think about the Pharisees, right, that are listening, because the whole context, Jesus is telling the story to a group of sinners and tax collectors and a group of Pharisees. Just think about the Pharisees, like, getting their popcorn ready at this moment on the edge of their seat, ready for a good stoning, right? They're like, all right, here it's coming. All right. Finally, I've been waiting for this the whole time. But here's what happens in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Think about what it means for the father to see him from a long way off. Like, the father was waiting. The father was waiting for this son to return. He saw him from a long way off. He didn't wait until he got closer. He was waiting the whole time. He saw him when he stood, that moment that he turned around to come back to him, he was there waiting, seeing it. Okay? He felt compassion. That word there, it means from the gut, deeply moved. It's a deep love. It's a love from the gut. And he ran towards him. Now, if you don't know the culture again of the Middle East at that time, like, it's okay. But here's the thing. Middle Eastern men did not run in that culture. It was a humiliating thing to run. Part of it was just practical because they wore long robes, and so they couldn't really run in those unless they lifted them up. And if they lifted them up, then the people would see their legs, and that was a shameful thing in that culture. It was dishonoring to a man for them to see the legs, which I think about, like, I feel bad for if they would have been like the 1980s basketball players, like, man, they would really be a lot of shame there, right? But here's the thing. It was shameful, right, for the men to see the legs. So the father ran. He showed his legs. He ran through town, and everybody's probably looking at him saying, like, what a dummy. Like, what? Look at that father running, showing his legs. But the father didn't care, because all he could think about was going to see his son. And he got there, and he embraced him and kissed him. He had the legal right to stone him. He could have made him walk the walk of shame, right? He could have made him kind of grovel, crawl his way back, walk through the village so everybody could point at him and be like, look at that. Here's the prodigal son that left and ran away. But the father didn't do that. He took the shame on himself by running to the son. And this is what the Bible tells us, guys, that Jesus did for you and did for me. It tells us in Hebrews. Let me get back to this here. Oops. It tells us in Hebrews that Jesus, because of the joy awaiting him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. The cross was a public humiliation, right, that Jesus accepted, that he went through for you and me so that we could be forgiven of sin. This is what the Father did, and this is what it's supposed to show us, that the Father, that God, is willing to go through this for us because he loves us. Here's the thing. Some of us, I think we have to do this walk of shame back to God in our life. Maybe on a big picture, like, I've not really been in church, I've not really known God, known the Bible, and if I'm going to really come to him, I've got to kind of walk through this walk of shame. Like, God's kind of on this high ground waiting for us to just crawl our way back to him. Maybe that's your picture of God. Or maybe it's more the day-to-day stuff. Maybe you're a believer, but just in the day-to-day walk of life and your walk with Jesus, you feel like you just have to do a walk of shame. Every time you sin, it's the walk of shame back to him, and there's no other way. You just got to grovel your way back to him. God might take you back right after he throws a couple stones at you or lashes you a few times. But here's the thing. That's not what the Father did in the story, right? And that's not what the Father does with us. It's not what the Father did in the story, and it's not what the Father did with us either. Look at what he does in verse 23. He says, bring the fattened calf. This party, he has a party, right? He throws a party. We talked about last week, parties are God's idea. And he throws a party for the son. Verse 23, he gives him the best robe. And this would have been the father's robe. He would have given him his robe. That would have been the best robe in the house. The robe was a symbol of honor. It was a symbol representing the father's honor. Like in that society, again, this was an honor symbol, right? So what he's saying, when he gives him the best robe, he's reaffirming that this person has honor, has value, right? My son who ran away from me has honor and has value and dignity again. And so when we expect punishment and shame, God restores honor, dignity, and value. He does the same thing today for us. When we expect we'd have to crawl our way back to him, he restores our value and our dignity and gives us that. Then he gives him a ring. Okay, next he gives him a ring in verse 24. A signet, this would have been a signet ring that was used to seal official documents. And so this represented the father's authority. This is how you like sign papers. He signed official things, right? And so this is a symbol of God giving away, the father giving back authority to the son. Like the son ran away, he should have no authority in the household, but he gives him a ring and says, no, you have authority here. And so when we expect a lower place on the totem pole, right, when we expect that God would bring us back but put us down here, God restores authority to us. And God gives us authority, all of us, as image bearers of him, right? From the very beginning of creation, like we all have, it's called dominion or authority to spread God's image and glory through what we do and the work that we do and the relationships that we have. God restores that in this person. And then finally, he gives him back shoes. He gives him shoes for his feet. Now, in that context, again, slaves, if you were barefoot, that meant you were a slave. If you had shoes, that meant you were free or part of the household. And so what he's saying is, son, I don't want you back as a slave. I want you back as part of the family, as my child. And so when we expect to be accepted back as a slave, God welcomes us back as his children. So he says, bring the fattened calf. Let's have a party. Okay, and think one more thing about the fattened calf thing. Like, you can't just fatten a calf overnight, right? Like, it takes some time, I'm sure, to do that. I don't know. I don't have a calf that's fat or skinny. But the point is, it takes some time to do that. So what I want to show you, like, God was preparing that. He was getting that ready. The Father was preparing. He was waiting for that for a long time. And it's the same for you in your life. God's been waiting. God is waiting for the day that you turn to Him and fully trust Him. He wants you to do that. And He is just like the Father in this story. The Father in this story really was the true prodigal, because He was reckless in His love. And He was recklessly extravagant in His love. And so, just like that, that is how God is with us. Now, the other son is not so happy about it, right? And we're going to finish out the other son's story. The second part of the story, we're actually going to finish this out next week and talk about the older son. So that's like your cue to come back and hear that again next week. As for now, for now, just see that his heart was just as wrong, okay, as the son who was running the other way. Here's the thing. Like, we're going to get to back to our picture here in a second, but I just want you to see God's heart for the one through this story and God's heart for you. Okay, God is moved with compassion for you, and He's running towards you with reckless love. He's covering up your shame and restoring honor and value, and He's restoring your authority as one of His image bearers, and He's restoring your identity as His son or daughter. We all have a road away from the Father, and we're all given this opportunity to have a road back to Him. And so as we get ready to draw our road back to Him, you can either do it on the same page or on the back of the page that you had. The very first thing that I want you to put and realize when we draw this is that you got to put the Father first, right? Because on this prodigal son's like journey back, he didn't journey back alone, right? He didn't turn around and then get all the way back to the Father by himself. He turned around, then the Father came and met him. As soon as he turned around, the Father was there, ready to walk with him back to the house. Okay, and so the first thing that you draw on your road back to the Father, it's really not even a road back to the Father, it's your road to freedom with the Father, is I want you to draw a picture of the Father, how you envision this, okay? It doesn't have to be perfect, but I want you to picture a, like, how you envision this, and what does the Father look like to you? Maybe you are somebody who had a good father in your life, a good earthly father. And you can think about those moments that God gave you, just like maybe picturing something that you did with him, like something that you enjoyed together. And you can kind of picture that as a glimpse of what our Heavenly Father is like. And maybe for you, it wasn't good with your earthly father. Maybe you didn't know him, or you at least didn't know him as affectionate and as loving like this Father is. And maybe for you, it's you got to draw what your heart longs for, right? What you missing, what you desire. But first, I want everyone to draw that picture, what they're picturing the Father to be like in this story. And then as you go and you draw the road the road to freedom with the Father, I want you to think about what are some important truths for you to remember about God. What are maybe some new practices that you can put in place in your life? I showed you my example here. The first thing I had to do was exit the performance highway, the performance mentality that I was on. I had to surrender that to God, to give up in a certain way. And then I had to walk in the light and to feeling, emotion in my life, to have intimacy with my wife, to have friendship, and to have health. That was my road to freedom with the Father. So whatever your road looks like, go ahead and draw that. I'm going to give you another song's worth of time to do that this morning. How did I
sufficient for me. Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? 'Cause you are more than able. La da 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 da. You are more than able.
So I want to encourage you to continue to work on those maybe this evening or another time that you get a chance to continue to work on those and just maybe get alone with God a little bit and kind of reflect and look at that. Another powerful way to let that really help in your life and sink in is to share that with somebody. Okay, so share your drawings and just talk about what they mean with maybe your spouse or your friends or whoever that might be in your life. I want to encourage you to do that. But as we close today, I just want you to know, again, one more time, God is for the one, and he's for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how good or bad you have been in this life, God is for you. He loves you. He has deep compassion. He is just like the Father that this picture gives us, the story gives us. He's just like the Father in this story when he looks at you, and he wants you to come to him. He wants you to turn away from sin and to him, and to run the rest of this life and run the rest of this walk with him towards freedom, okay? Because he has that for everybody. And he's more than able, as the song we just sang or listened to, He's more than able to do that for you. He's more than able to take you to freedom. And just last thing, like, this is what Harvest Mill Church is about, right? If you're part of it, this is what it's about. This is why we're here. We're here for the one. We're a church for the one. We're a church where we want people to meet Jesus in this way. So I want to encourage all of you to be inviting people to this place, to this building, so that they can hear that, so that they can hear that they're loved, they're valued, they have purpose, they have meaning, they have a Father in heaven who loves them, right? The second that we stop preaching that and that we stop being about that at Harvest Mill, we can just close those doors. We can turn this back into a shop or whatever it was before, and we can be done, right? But that we're not going to do that, because that's not what we're about. We're about the one. We're about God reaching more ones, okay? So I want to encourage you, believers, right? Invite people back to hear this message. But we're going to close today with taking communion, okay, as we close the service. And just want to say, like, hey, if you are a Christian and you're a believer, like, that's, we'd love for you to take communion with us today. We want to encourage you to do that, as the scripture says. So, as we take communion, let's just reflect on what Jesus has done. This communion is a symbol of the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and how what Jesus did to bring that kind of love and that kind of freedom that we looked at today. And so I'm going to play one more song over the thing. As I play the song, just go ahead and get up and go ahead and walk over to the table over here. Grab the communion elements, the bread and the juice. Come back to your seat, and then we'll take that together.
Take pens and books with you.
Yeah, you can put your pens and books back too. That's a good idea. If you want to keep the book, I mean, you can.
You don't understand the rules of power. You are some.
Let's listen to an ad first.
To someone who does.
We have no choice.
Exactly.
I'm going to teach you how to be more powerful.
All right, we're good.
Go where?